The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. At once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe is a split theme. You're not supposed to have split themes for sermons. Sermons are to have one theme. Blame St. Mark. You note that our text is two short paragraphs. Translators make them that way. Mark didn't write them that way. In the rest of Mark's gospel, where he has a major break, he always begins a section with "and." He doesn't do that here. The main thing Mark wants you to take away from the temptation of Jesus is that Jesus goes out to preach afterwards, repent and believe. Repent of thinking that God cast you out after your baptism. We all have had that feeling before. If you were baptized as an adult, you probably did have a feeling of closeness to God. Even if you were baptized as a baby, when you were young, you probably remember feeling that God was on your side. You really did have a Father in heaven. Then life happened. Then some of the things Paul writes about in the epistle happened. Not just life happened, but death. Not just angels, but demons. Not just things present bothered you, but future things as well. You found out, as it is written, that for the Lord's sake, you face death all day long. You are considered sheep to be slaughtered. The problem with thinking or feeling that God has cast you out after baptism is that you feel so pious, so righteous, so justified in doing so. And there are precious few people who will call you to repent of it. Who could blame you for feeling like God has abandoned you when this, and that has gone wrong? Who could say that a sick, suffering, dying person does not look cast out by God? We have no problem judging that a neglected, dirty, hungry child is being abused by a parent. So why shouldn't we conclude the same about the children of God? There's a non-biblical proverb that says, those who the gods would destroy, they first make crazy. In the case of the true God, it's different. Who the true God destroys, he first makes arrogant. How dare you believe that once God has clothed you with his own dear son in baptism, he could or would ever take those clothes off of you again? How dare we believe that the God who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all will fail to give us all things? Rather than being so arrogant as to think God's grace in baptism could fail, could run out, or could be absent, far, far better to conclude you are wrong about what you are going through. It must not mean what you are so all-fired sure it does mean. Repent, Jesus went out preaching. Repent, Jesus sent me here to preach. Repent of thinking that you can somehow, some way, overcome Satan's temptation. This then usually comes up when the first Sunday in Lent is the reading from Matthew or Luke, where Jesus defeats Satan by quoting three Bible passages. Please don't misunderstand. The Bible does teach, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible does teach, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But when you make the temptation of Jesus a how-to manual for overcoming Satan, you must repent. Jesus is on the battlefield doing what you cannot do. He's doing what even perfect Adam and Eve couldn't do. In a lush garden surrounded by food, perfect Adam and Eve quickly fell to Satan's tempting. Eve tried quoting God's word against Satan, and he took the sword of the word she wielded and stabbed her with it. Repent of thinking that you can overcome Satan's temptation by dialoguing with them. Repent of thinking if you tried harder, you would do better. And repent of promising you'll do better next time. One of the Lutheran reformers, I can't remember which, said that after falling to temptation, he had ceased to promise he would do better. For that only made two sins instead of one, since he always fell again. I most often see this when I confront people with their unfaithful church attendance. Always they promise to do better, when all I want them to do is repent. The word repent literally means change of mind. To have one's mind changed, that takes an act of God. That takes the power of the Spirit. That takes a downright miracle. Actions will follow. But you don't change your mind by changing your actions. In fact, everyone knows you can change action without changing your mind. That's called hypocrisy. Repent, I say, in this season of repentance. Repent of thinking God has cast you out. Repent of thinking that you can overcome Satan's temptation. And repent of thinking you can build the kingdom of God. This is another sin that it feels oh so pious when you're committing it. But look at our text. Jesus did not preach, build the kingdom of God. He preached, the kingdom of God is here. Not near as in almost here. Near in this verse is a verb. And its particular tense means the kingdom of God has now come and is forever here. Now Lutherans ought to be led easily to repent of thinking they can build the kingdom. In our catechism, we say of the Lord's Prayer petition, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God indeed comes without our prayer. The kingdom is a done deal. The kingdom is where the king is. Jesus is the king. Where he is, there is the kingdom whole and complete. Repent of thinking he is waiting on you to build it, or that you can build it. Repent. Jesus preached after his baptism and after his temptation. But that's not all he preached. He also preached, believe. Believe that God did indeed cast Jesus out. Mark didn't write, the Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness. Mark actually wrote, and immediately the Spirit cast him out, literally threw him out. At his baptism, which immediately precedes our text, Jesus was burdened with all your sin and guilt. He was covered with your sins, those you blush to remember and those you cannot forget. Jesus deserved to be cast out of God's sight because of them. Believe that God threw out his only beloved Son so that he might never ever have to throw you, sons and daughters, out. Believe that laden with the sin and guilt of all, Jesus entered the fight with Satan. Believe that Jesus took on Satan as a man without using any of his divine power. Believe that Jesus held fast to the true faith through every temptation. Never did Jesus give in to misbelief, unbelief, or other great shame and vice. Believe that while Satan is able to find all manner of sins in you, he could find none in Jesus. And believe that in Jesus as you are by baptism, in Jesus as you are by absolution, in Jesus as you are by Holy Communion, God can no longer find sins in you either. Oh, Satan can find them, your conscience can sure find them, and others can too. But you are to believe that God can't, that God won't. Don't let Jesus overcoming Satan in the wilderness be wasted. He didn't withstand Satan's tempting for his sake, but for yours. When you believe your salvation depends on your overcoming temptation, you are wasting what Jesus did in the desert. Don't think you have to endure loneliness and hunger. Don't think you have to trample the lion and the serpent. Rather, believe that Jesus did these things for you. While Jesus was abandoned to the wild animals and Satan's tempting, you won't be. While Jesus, as Matthew makes clear, was not ministered to by angels till after he overcame Satan, you are to believe you are never without the ministry of angels. You are to believe that whether you face trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, the angels will not leave your side. Because our sins did separate Jesus from the love of God. You are to believe that nothing in all creation is able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. You are to believe what Jesus says. What Jesus says is real. What we feel, what we think, what we see may or may not be real. When Jesus says, as he does to you today, the kingdom of God has arrived for good, you are to believe this with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your body, with all your mind. And what does St. Paul say in Romans 14 the kingdom of God is? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now don't put asterisks in that verse. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit if everything is going right in my life, if I have a perfect health, if my conscience doesn't bother me, if I believe hard enough. No, the kingdom of God is here, and it is righteousness, peace, and joy because of what Jesus did. As I said, the kingdom comes with the king. Jesus was able to bring the kingdom to sinners like you because he dealt with the laws of God and the sins of men, both of which close the kingdom. The laws of God had to be kept before the doors of the kingdom could open. They had to be kept perfectly in thought, in word, in deed. Jesus did that, and Jesus did it as a man. That's what he was doing in the wilderness. That's what he had done in the home of Mary and Joseph. That's what he did throughout his day-to-day life. The perfection God's law requires is found in Jesus. And so is the payment for the laws that we break. Sins had to be paid for in full. God is not some cosmic Santa Claus that just chuckles sins away. No, his wrath had to be satisfied. Only God can satisfy the wrath of God. But God wasn't angry at God, but man. So it took a God who is man to get the job done. Jesus suffered as the sins of men deserve, bleeding, sweating, and crying, human blood, sweat, and tears. But because these were also that of God, God was satisfied. And you are to be too. In a few moments, we're going to sing that ancient hymn of praise, the Te Deum. We'll sing, when thou hadst overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. The Father showed his anger against all mankind was appeased by Jesus' perfect keeping of the law and by his innocent suffering and death. The Father showed his anger was appeased by raising Jesus from the dead. This opened the doors of the kingdom to those who believe they've been cleansed by the waters of baptism. To those who believe they've been forgiven by the words of absolution. To those who believe they've been joined to the body and blood of the King through eating and drinking them. Washed, absolved, and fed, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit are yours. Repent and believe are not two themes, but the theme of the Christian life. They belong together. We will not be through with either till sinfulness gives way to sinlessness and faith gives way to sight. Now let us sing the Te Deum like we've never sang it before. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.